telling you, just as much as we hate to hear messages on fasting and we don't even want to consider laying down our fork for a day or two or anything like that, most Christians do that when it comes to their spiritual food, to their soul food, and they spend precious little time in the Word of God. But the Word of God actually has the capability and the power to nourish you. Amen. How many of you have ever experienced that before, even in your own personal study time, or maybe if you come to church, that you might feel discouraged, you might feel down, and you end up leaving encouraged and uplifted? I see a lot of y'all's faces when y'all leave on Sunday mornings, and I can tell a lot of times you guys ate well, praise God. And that's what it's all about. We need to have the Word of God building us up and saturating our soul. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take some medicine, amen, and be encouraged in what the Lord has for us. So Psalm 34, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Notice what it says. David is writing, and it says, I will bless the Lord at some times. What? Did I say that right? I'm sorry. Did I get the wrong translation here? Oh, it says all times. That means every hour of every day, every time, all the time, no matter what I'm going through, constantly His praise, His blessings are coming out of my mouth. And that's what He goes on to say. His praise shall occasionally, on Sunday morning, be in my mouth. No, it says continually. So what does this mean? It means that we are expected to praise God. We are expected to worship the Lord and rejoice in Him at all times and continually. And that includes the times where it's extremely difficult to do it. That includes times where it is everything on the inside of us is saying, you can't do it, you shouldn't do it. That's the time you should be doing it the most. So who I'm talking to today is those that might be surrounded with certain mountains, certain storms, certain darkness, and you are being tempted to not praise God. You're being tempted not to worship the Lord. This is a word for you today, is that I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, if you'll read the little subtitle to this psalm, you have in little smaller letters, most Bibles have it, it's titled as a Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech and drove him away and he departed. So this is actually something that David had inspired in him during a very difficult time. He was in a situation where he was faced with this guy and it looked like that he might have his life taken from him. And so he had to pull out all the stops. He had to go to great lengths to try to avoid whatever the circumstance was that he felt like he was dealing with. And so what was he learning? In this very difficult situation, in this very dark time, he says, I will bless the Lord at this time too. And this is one of those times his praise is going to be in my mouth, praise God. Now notice what he goes on to say. After he's talking about praising God continuously, he says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Now, what's he saying here? My soul, my life, everything that's on the inside of me, my mind, my will, my emotions, my personality, all that I am will do what? Make its boast in the Lord. Now, we oftentimes think of boasting as being a bad thing because our word today might not be boasting, we might say bragging. Right? Because we look at things like that as pride, as being haughty and thinking higher of ourselves than we ought to think. But a lot of times I believe what we consider these things to be is wrong. And the reason why is because it is a good thing to boast in a good thing. What becomes wrong is when we boast, when we brag, when we are lifted up about the wrong thing. And what does this say? My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. I remember a situation in my life, and this is why I started laughing when Shannon was exhorting us this morning, and she went to the scripture over in Jeremiah 9, because this is one of the verses the Lord gave me, the exact one she read. So I knew I was tracking, man. This is the Holy Ghost today, praise God. But I remember one specific instance in my life to where I was young in the Lord, and I was starting to understand things like who I am in Christ and who God is, and really having my eyes open, and I was opening up like a flower, praise God, to see and understand these things. And I had this one particular instance to where I was just kind of imagining having this conversation with this person that might come to me and say, man, Trey, you're kind of coming across a little arrogant, a little cocky. That's a word we would use today, right? A little cocky about who God is and what He will do for you. And you know, people got a real problem with this. When you start understanding aspects of faith and you start understanding who God is, people aren't going to get it. How many of you know they didn't with David when he showed up and they're all hiding in their tents in fear? And David shows up and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel? And then what did his brothers say? His own kin, somebody that was raised with him, said, oh, I know the pride, the insolence that's in your heart. You just came to see the battle. You're just talking all this big stuff. But he didn't say, is there not a cause? How many of you know David was not the one that was wrong there, his brother was? David understood something his brothers did not. And in that situation, he knew that it didn't matter how big that giant was, didn't matter what he was saying, it didn't matter what threats he was breathing at them, he knew his God. And what did Daniel say? The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So it's all about knowing God, knowing what He's given you and things like that. So David shows up and we know what happens. He ends up slaying that giant because why? God backed up his boasting in him. So I was imagining this conversation that I was having with this person one time and I was kind of, my heart kind of was smiting me. I was like, you know, is it wrong to sit there and talk about, look at the angels that are surrounding me, praise God. God's on my side. He will defend me and things like that and actually saying those things. And I remember that I was kind of questioning, and I said, is this wrong? Because it certainly wasn't the example I had in church of a bunch of other Christians, because they surely weren't bold. They were acting like they were beaten up, defeated all the time. And what I was understanding was a complete opposite of that. And so I was just kind of questioning it. And then I remember, as I was thinking about it, I went and just my Bible opened right up. Now, I don't believe in playing Bible roulette, but I know that the Lord has spoken to some people like that before. My Bible opens right up to this scripture. Sister Shannon read to us this morning in Jeremiah 9. So let's go over there, Pastor Robert. I want to show you what the Lord's heart is on this. Jeremiah chapter 9. You can hold your place in Psalm 103. We'll go back there. Look what God said. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now, you understand glorying is talking about boasting or bragging. So he's saying, if you're wise, don't brag in that. If you're mighty, if you're a strong person, don't brag in that. If you're somebody that has some wealth and has some substance in your life, don't brag in that. But let the man who brags or glories glory in this. So whatever he's about to say is what the Lord absolutely approves of you and I boasting about in our life. And he says that he or she understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, and he goes on to describe himself, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So what are we seeing from this passage of Scripture? It's that the Lord actually wants you boasting in the fact that you know Him and you know who He is. Amen. I mean, to the fact that where you're so confident that when somebody comes to you and they might have some sickness and disease in their body, when you lay hands on them, you are speaking confidently of, you will walk out of this place healed today. When I put my hands on you, the power of God is going to come into you today, and it's going to heal you. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on who God is in me and what He said is available to us. Amen? That's a big difference in that. So I'm understanding and knowing Him, and that's what God says He delights in. Amen. So in that scripture, back over in Psalm 34, when he says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth, and then he says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. You know what that speaks to me? Is that when our soul is making its boast in the Lord, the humble will hear it and be glad, but the prideful will hear it and get mad. And they will. They're not going to like it. You are going to absolutely upset people around you when you start understanding who you are in Christ and you begin proclaiming those things in your life. It's kind of like this. If I were to stand up here today and start quoting Psalm 23, say Psalm 23 was not in the Bible, okay? And I just got up here today and said, hey guys, I want to say something to you today. The Lord gave me something, and I want to say this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack in my life. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Notice he's not saying us or we. David, when he wrote that, is saying, this is who I am. This is what I have. I'm going to tell you something. If I were to write that down and put it out there in some church communication out there and people started reading it, Pastor Trey wrote this about himself, that the Lord is his shepherd and he will not lack in his life. God will prepare for him a table in the presence of his enemies. His cup is going to overflow. What do you think everybody out there with religion surrounding them is going to be thinking? You're prideful. You're haughty. You're arrogant. But how many of you know God condoned that kind of talk in this man? Because why? He understood and knew him. Amen. That's why people a lot of times don't understand when they call my phone and get my voicemail. How many of y'all ever heard my voicemail message before? You've reached the disciple whom Jesus loves. Now, I've had people, and they'll come back and say, well, he loves all of us. Well, thanks for the news flash. I know that. You know that. We all should know that. But who do you say that you are? Do you remember when the Lord came to his disciples and said, who do men say that I am? And that's the first most important question you ever need to answer in your life. You need to know he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I believe the second most important question you need to be able to answer is, who do you say you are? I'm a born again, tongue talking, spirit filled, power invested son of God. And guess what that is? One of the most humble statements you can ever make in your life. Why? Because I'm agreeing with God. Amen. A comical example of this is I think back to Numbers. You know, some of y'all know where I'm going. But over in Numbers, you got just, you know, Moses is just, you know, there's all these things being said about him. And one verse says this. It says, now the man Moses was the most humble person on the face of the earth. Now that's awesome, isn't it? I mean, we're talking millions and billions maybe of people. I don't know how many people were on the planet at that time, but we're talking a lot because we knew the children of Israel were in the million, right? So you add everybody up, there's a lot of people. And the Bible says he was the most humble person out of every single person on the planet at that time. Isn't that amazing? But you know what's more amazing than that? Moses is the one that wrote that. Oh, yes, he did. He wrote Numbers. Amen. So what does that teach you? It's not wrong, it can be truth for you to declare you're the most humble person on the face of the earth if God says you are. Amen. Now, if you're saying you are and your heart's lifted up, that's where it becomes wrong. But if God comes and tells you, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you stand before me justified. Completely whole, completely glorified, and you've made this sinner holy. Then one of the most humble statements you can ever make in your life is, I'm holy. Amen. Because God said that's who I am. That's who he's made me. And I'm going to tell you something. When you start saying what God said is yours, that's when it starts transforming some things around you. Amen. So my soul shall make this boast in the Lord. And the humble will hear of it and be glad. And then notice what he says next here in Psalm 34. He says, Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Amen. So now it's like he's calling together. He's like, this is who I'm declaring. I'm going to praise God at all times. I'm going to bless him at all times. But let's do something now. Let's come together and let's start doing this together. You start agreeing with me and let's start declaring who God is in our life. And when you start doing that, what do you start doing? You start magnifying the Lord. Now, how many of you know you don't magnify the Lord and you don't exalt his name by doing this? I magnify you, Lord. Or, I exalt thee, O Lord. Now, your heart can be right in that, and the Lord is pleased. But let me tell you something. You don't magnify God, you don't exalt him, you don't even praise him by saying, I praise you. You praise him, you exalt him, and you magnify him by actually praising, exalting, and magnifying him. Right? So it's not just by saying these words, it's by actually doing something that produces this in the world around you. And this is where I think we miss it sometimes, because what we find from this is there is a strategic way in which to make God bigger. And you're not going to make God bigger in terms of who he is, but you can make him bigger in the way you see him. And the truth of the matter is this, is that we all go through things in our life to where God gets shrunk a little bit. And why is it? Because we might have our attention and our focus on something else. Right? Well, let me give you a key. You know how you magnify the Lord? You know how you make him bigger? The Bible actually tells us. Psalm 69, verse 30, talks about how we magnify him with thanksgiving. So the way you make God bigger in your sight is through being thankful and grateful. Amen? And I'm not talking about just having it in my heart. And this is where a lot of people miss it. And this is where we really need to break through a lot of times when we have corporate worship. Is that it's not completely pleasing to the Lord for me to just sit there while praise is going on and not actually opening my mouth. Because what does the Bible say? His praise shall continually be in my heart? No, in my mouth. We've got to actually say it because there's something in the saying. Amen? So what am I doing? Here in this situation, I might be thankful in my heart. I might be a grateful person. I might actually have those things in me. But what it's important to do is to express those things. How many of you know, like if you're thankful for somebody in here for something maybe they did for you, right? It's not good enough to just, well, I really appreciated that, and not tell them. Right? So if you're appreciative of something God's done for you, what should we do? Tell him with our mouth. And when we do that, guess what's happening? God's getting bigger. He's getting enlarged. We're putting a spiritual magnifying glass over him, and we're saying, oh, God, you really are bigger. You really are stronger. You really are more powerful. And it's the thanksgiving that has positioned me for that. And I'm going to tell you, we've all experienced this. I'm sure a lot of us in here have experienced this before in our life. We're going through a current trial. We're going through a dark time. It's difficult. And there's bad things going on. And what do those things have the tendency to do? The same thing they did with Peter when he was walking on the water to Jesus. Jesus said, come. He's walking on the water supernaturally. But then the Bible says he began to see that the winds and the waves were boisterous. He began to take his eyes off Jesus and look at the circumstances around him, and he began to sink. That is a temptation we are constantly fighting. What I'm going to tell you is a way in which to avoid that when you're going through these difficult things that are surrounding you is this. Choose to stir yourself up in being thankful and grateful for the things he has done. Instead of looking to what you need him to do right now, focus on what he has done in your life. Amen? It's kind of like really easy that if I've got major knee pain or back pain or something like that in my life, to get all my attention and have tunnel vision on the thing that's hurting, isn't it? A good idea for you to do during that time is this. Thank you, Lord, for all the times you've healed me in my body. Thank you, Lord, for all the parts of my body that are working and functioning correctly right now. And truly being grateful for that. Guess what's going to happen? The more you do that, the more God will be magnified, and the less that pain in your back, in your knee, or whatever it might be, will be shrunk. Your mountain will become a molehill when you begin magnifying the Lord with thanksgiving. And then you exalt Him in the same way. How do you lift the Lord up? Amen. You lift Him up with praises. With actually telling Him He's good, He's great, He's powerful, He's all-knowing. And you're choosing to give your attention to all the things that He is. I've just been reminded of this time and time again recently, of Isaiah, when he was taken into the presence of the Lord. And it's amazing to me. Bad things were happening around this time in Israel. And he goes into the presence of the Lord, and he immediately sees things differently. And guess what he sees? The whole earth is filled with His glory. Now, I'm going to tell you something. They did not see the glory. They weren't feeling it. They weren't experiencing it. But what the truth was, His glory was filling the earth. There can be things that are realities around you in the spirit realm, truths, if you would, that if you would understand and see them, you'd know that the things that are going on in this natural world around me, no problem. God's bigger, man. You remember the story of the prophet? They're in the city, and he's got his servant with him. And then, you know, he's praying and doing different things. And then the king sends his armies to surround the city. And the young man, his servant, comes to him and says, and I guarantee you he's freaking out at that time, because guess what? Just as much as it was going to be with the prophet, it was going to be with him. So he comes to the prophet, and he says, do you see all these people that are surrounding the city? I'm sure he's panicking. He's in fear. And what does the prophet say? He says, fear not, lad, for there are more that be with us than be with them. And I can guarantee you at that point, he's thinking, old man prophet has done lost his marbles. Because I'm sitting here and there's one, two of us, and there is a thousands of people surrounding us. But how many of you know there was a reality that he could not see yet that was there? You reckon that might be happening with us sometimes? Do you reckon that there might be a reality out there that there is more that be with you than be with the one that's surrounding you? Amen? And what does the Bible tell us? Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. I got enough. This is what's so powerful about it. Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have got the greater one living on the inside of you. The one that created this planet. You know how it worked? God had the plan, and the Word said, let there be light. And He started speaking these things into existence, all these physical things we see. Amen? And He's speaking them into existence. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that performed the Word of God. The one that's the performer lives in you. So as you begin to speak into your existence and start framing your world through saying who God is and all these different things, guess what's happening? The Holy Ghost, the greater one that lives on the inside of you, starts working. He starts creating. He starts making something. And it's through our faith that we know and understand that these things are a reality. Amen? So if you're going through something, you're going through a difficult time, what do? You begin to speak what God's Word says. You begin to be thankful. You begin to actually praise Him, acknowledge all that God is. If you go through panic attacks, worry, fear, and those things, and depression try to get all over you, recognize where those things come from. They are not of God. They are from the pit of hell. And the Bible teaches us that what should we be doing with things that are of the devil? Resist them. And you stand up and you say, no, devil, I will not be discouraged. I will not be depressed. I will not be worried. I will not have those things. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to let my soul make its boast in the Lord. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. You getting something out of this today? Sometimes it's just good to have a pep rally. That's what I saw this as this morning. It's a pep rally. Woo, we're going to win on Friday night, praise God. But it's not us saying we're going to win on Friday night. We're going to win every day of the week. All times. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And always leads us in triumph. Not sometimes. Not when it's the Lord's will. He always does it. Always will. Always has. Always is. Psalm 103. Look what David says right here. In another one of David's many instances in his life where he had every reason to be afraid, to be discouraged, to be downcast, he says these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now, I want you to understand something. A lot of times we read verses like this and we see them as just poetry. We see them as just, oh, that's just a creative way of saying this. It wasn't that way with David. This was life to David. And so when he declared this right here, I'm of the persuasion that this particular psalm is the key to understanding 1 Samuel 30. You remember that when the Amalekites raided them, took their wives and their children away? And you remember, he was greatly distressed, is what the Bible said. Because why? Now, the people that were on his side, not only did he have all these things personally affect him, now the people that were on his side were talking about stoning him. They were going to take his life. He had, everything was against him. But what does the Bible say? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, we're not given the privilege of understanding what he did during that time, but I'll explain to you clearly what he did. There is no doubt in my mind I know what David did to strengthen himself, because the scriptures actually give us some answers for this. In fact, hold your place here and let me show you exactly what that was. Go over to Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm. Hold your place there in Psalm 103. I'm going to exercise your fingers this morning. I want to show you something that Jesus taught us that shows exactly what the Lord does to impart strength to us. It says here in Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have, look, notice this, ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. You know, some people, I run into people a lot of times, it's like, oh, the devil's telling me this, the devil's telling me that, the devil is saying this, and the devil's saying that. I start rejoicing. Because I'm like, if you know that's the devil, then you ought to be excited about it. You know why? Because he's the father of all lies. We learned that last week, right? There is no truth in him. So if he's telling you, you're not going to make it, I'm going to kill you, it's not going to happen this time, all the things that plague our mind, what should we be doing? Hallelujah! The opposite must be the truth, praise God. Because he's got no truth in it. Amen. So what this is saying is that though this kind of praise that comes out of even little children, this is why you should teach your children and your grandchildren how to praise God. Because it comes out in even more purity in that time. That he ordains strength through that. But apparently Jesus never read this verse and studied it properly. Because do you remember in Matthew 21, when the kids were worshiping him as he was coming into Jerusalem, and the people started saying, see what these kids are saying about you? And he said, nah, let it be so, because it's written, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Now I broke out my lexicon, my dictionaries, and all my word study materials, and I attempted to find out both in the Hebrew, where this was written, and in the Greek, where Jesus was quoted as saying that, and tried to find out how is ordained strength to be translated perfected praise. And guess what I found out? Awesome. It doesn't mean that at all. Jesus misquoted the 8th Psalm. Or did he? Maybe the Word made flesh knew something that even the original authors didn't necessarily understand. And Jesus, with his own divine commentary, let us know that perfected praise is ordained strength. In other words, when I praise the Lord in that perfect spirit and in truth kind of fashion, it ordains strength in my life. You got any other scriptures for that, Pastor? Absolutely do. How about this one where it says that when we praise the Lord, God is enthroned on the praises of His people. So when the praises go up, kingdom comes down. How about this one, Nehemiah? The joy of the Lord is my strength. So as I rejoice in the Lord, as I'm praising God with the proper attitude, with the right motivation, as I do that, it yields power and strength in my life. So what we're seeing here is Jesus was not contradicting Scripture. He was simply explaining it further and showing us that when we praise God, what does it do? It stills the avenger and it silences him. Because why? Strength is released in the atmosphere all around us. Somebody say, glory to God. This is how it works. How many of you have experienced this in your life before? That you chose to praise God at a time where it wasn't convenient and things were going on, and you saw some victory in your life. You saw some breakthrough in your life. I'm telling you, it works this way. So back over in Psalm 103, when he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. What was he doing? In a time where it was difficult, where there was all kinds of hardship going on around him, he's saying, soul, he's talking to himself. Sometimes when you're going through a dark time, it is a good idea for you to talk to yourself. Because why? Your biggest problem is yourself. The devil can't defeat you. The devil can't come and do things in your life. All he can do is deceive you and make you think that the lie is the truth. And when you succumb to that, then he's got you. But if I don't give in, I don't quit, and I continue to rejoice in the Lord, I continue to praise God, what am I doing? I'm releasing strength into the atmosphere to deliver me from that situation. Glory be to God. But you're going to have to talk to yourself sometimes. In fact, go over to Psalm 131. I like this one right here. The whole key in understanding sometimes what you got to be doing in your life is you got to treat yourself like it's just a little kid. You ever been in like a Kroger or Walmart, something like that, and you got a mama with some little kids? And boy, my heart goes out to them, especially the ones that got multiple kids. I mean, you're trying to wrangle all them kids in, and you'll watch that one kid. Can I have a Snickers bar, mama? No, honey, it'll spoil your dinner. And they'll fall on the floor and scream and kick and everything like that. And mama gets embarrassed. Everybody's looking at her. She knows everybody wants her to be the one responsible to shut her kid up. So what does she do? It's okay, honey, hold on. And they get the Snickers bar and wrap it and stick it in its mouth. And it's like a pacifier. I'm going to tell you something. That is not the right response. Because what are you going to teach that kid now? All I got to do is pitch a fit to get what I want. Guess what your soul, your flesh, or all the unregenerate parts of you have learned to do? The same thing them kids have. With a lot of us, what do? Oh, man, we cater to our soul. Well, it doesn't feel good today. Let me stroke it. Let me give it what it wants. Right? What's the key? It's learning to treat your soul like David. You talk to it. It's time to bless God. It's time to praise God. It's time to get up, get my thumb out of my mouth, and get that hand up in the air and start waving and praising God. Amen? Well, Psalm 131 teaches us this. Look at this. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters. What does that sound like to you? Worry. Did you know that worry, fretting, is one of the most prideful, arrogant things people can do? According to this, my heart's not haughty, my eyes not lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters. Why? Because when I take the care of it on myself, I'm essentially saying, God, I got this. I don't think you got enough on this. I'm gonna take care of this. You see how bad it is from that perspective? So I'm not doing that, nor do I think on things too profound for me. Look at verse 2, though. Surely, say surely. I mean, you know, there's many good names of God. There's Jehovah Imkadish, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Rohi. There's a lot of awesome names. I like this one, Jehovah Surely. How many of you know there's a whole lot of scripture out there that talks about surely God will deliver you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. So if God was a woman, he'd be Jehovah Surely, surely enough. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Notice David didn't say my pastor did this for me. He said, I did it. I've calmed and quieted my own soul. How? Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. See the parallel there? He's describing our soul to being like a child that has to be weaned. Do you remember that when you had young children, one of the most difficult things, I know some of you, particularly that's got just hearts that are just touched and things like that, that it was hard for you to leave the room with your kid crying so they could learn to not have you in there with them all the time? Or when you left them in children's church for the first time or the nursery and they cried like they did? How many of you know the best thing that you needed to do during that time was let them cry? Sometimes I believe that we just need to let our soul cry. Don't give it what it wants. Treat it like a child and train it to be a certain way. Our souls are today the way they are because we've trained them to be that way. I believe, I don't care how old you is, you are able to retrain that thing. And you can get that thing in the line the way it needs to be. Of nope, you're not going to get whatever you want. Passy's being taken away today. Amen? Your little blanket. What was that movie before that he had, the little kid had that little blanket and he called it a certain thing? I can't remember. Mr. Mom or whatever that movie. I'm dating myself. That's back in the 80s. But it's like you got your little whoopee. That's it. Your whoopee. Time to get rid of your whoopee. I'm not talking about Charlie Brown. That's something else. I'm talking about something else. Whoopee. Time to get rid of whoopee. Get rid of Passy. Get rid of the blankie. And rise up and be what God's called you to be. Amen. And so you're weaning your soul. It's not too late. You can do this in your life. Praise God. So this one he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. One of the biggest keys is in this time is that we got to remember intentionally what his benefits are in our life. And I'm going to end with this. Go to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Y'all get ready downstairs. They can hear me right now. Y'all get ready downstairs. We on the way. We eating good up here. And we're coming down there ready to eat real good. Psalm 16. Look at this. Now, this is another one of those instances. We're all familiar with it. Where Paul and Silas went into Macedonia, cast a demon out of a girl, and everybody had a problem with it. You would think everybody would be happy because we just got that demon out of here. Nope, not everybody. Some people like their demons. And that's one of the reasons they don't go, because people like it. Oh, I like that feeling. I like that thought. I like that thing. I like being able to vent, get angry. But you can decipher those things by what is God in terms of characteristics and nature and virtues. Does it not line up with that? Then get rid of it. You don't want that. God knows what's best for you, praise God. And it says here, verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore all their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now, I've made some people mad in my life, but I've never had nobody rip their clothes in front of me. They were so mad. I have seen some people gnash their teeth, though. And then it says, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, say at midnight, what is this? At your darkest hour, when there is, I'm telling you, there doesn't seem to be any of that light we had prophesied this morning. It's at the darkest hour, the most horrible situation. It was at this time Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, the way I've always heard this passage of Scripture preached was the pastor will say this, all right, guys, I'm going to show you how to get your prison doors open and get yourself set free so you can all leave and be set free into His glorious liberty. What do? You pray and praise God. How many of you know that's not what this passage is illustrating to us? Because notice this, the prisoners were listening to him, verse 26. Suddenly, how many of you would like a suddenly in your life? Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And I'll just go ahead and tell you what verse 27 says. They were all so happy about the liberty God gave them, they all left the prison knowing that they're free in the Lord. No. Look what it says next, verse 27. You don't have 27? I'll read it to you. 27 says, and the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. They didn't praise God. They did not pray to get delivered. They praised God. They prayed because it was the right thing to do no matter what the situation was. That's why they stayed. And then I believe this was the inception of the Philippian church, that this guy and his household, this prison guard, was one of the first converts, and we end up getting a great church out of it, which ended up being a great church. Amen. So what was it? It started when somebody was obedient to praise and worship God at all times and let His praise be continually in their mouth. When it didn't feel like it was a good time to do it, it felt like an inconvenient time, it certainly didn't have any emotions or feelings that went along with it, they worshiped and praised God. Guess what? The prisoners around them heard it. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And it changed them because they didn't leave either. You see that? Oh, I'm telling you, I believe God's inviting us to a place to where we start inviting the Lord, amen, into our situation around us and let our family members and all those people, you remember the people I was talking about with the truth message? Get them in the boat with you. One of the ways to get them in the boat with you is that you live a life of praising God and you don't let that soul continue to dictate your life. People will come alongside of you. Why? Because the humble will hear of it and be glad. Let's stand on our feet, praise God.